Thank you, Brother James. Appreciate the opportunity to be with y'all once again in this medium, and I ask you to continue to pray for me as I come before you today. The thoughts that I have on my mind this morning, still what I had on my thoughts Sunday morning, and if the Lord be our helper, I'd like to continue there. Brother James asked me what song earlier I wanted to open with, and I've always liked the song Farther Along, and given the topic that I'd like to preach on tonight or talk to you about tonight, I started thinking about that song, and the topic that I have on my mind tonight is temptation. And as I started thinking about my sermon and the scriptures that I'd like to go to today, I couldn't help but to think that Farther Along, the more I thought about it and the words of the song, that I wasn't exactly sure that it was a was the right song to open with. But the more I thought about it, the more I think that that song Farther Along starts, first of all, the objections I had in my mind about it for a moment, at least anyway, was it says farther along, we'll understand it by and by. When it comes to temptation, the scriptures are pretty evident, pretty clear about where it comes from, where what happens with it, that we're all tempted by it, where how to defend against it. It's pretty clear. But I think when we see temptation in the world, when we see the unrighteousness in the world, sometimes from the Lamb's point of view, when we grow in grace and mercy, of course, these things are evident to us. But as a young believer, somebody that is young to the faith, sometimes it's hard to look at this whole world and see the unrighteousness in it and see good folks suffering and good folks tempted and lives destroyed. And of course, I don't want to be a Debbie Downer tonight. I intend to encourage one another. But the more I thought about that song, the more I saw the growth of the believer when we look at temptation. At first he's asking why it must be thus all the day long. But then by the end of the song, he's saying it'll be better by and by. When we reach that home in glory, it'll be as nothing. And I'm thankful for that. But we see the growth throughout that song. So as much as I thought about it, that's what I'd like to see. I like to see, we start out drinking from the milk of the gospel, and then we feast on the meat of the gospel. And that's more of what I want to see God's people. I want us to grow in grace and mercy and understanding. And I hope that's what we've come here tonight to do. The first verse that I have on my mind tonight comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. And it says in verse 15, "For we have not and high priests, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." I know this is a verse that's near and dear to all of our hearts. I know it's a verse we've heard time and time again, but I never get tired of being reminded that my Savior cares. My Savior knows. My Savior understands what we go through in this life. He can be touched. It doesn't mean that he can't be touched. Well, it means the exact opposite of that. It means he can be touched. He has been touched. He came down, was manifest in the flesh, and went through. And it says there that, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. How glorious that is. If he wouldn't have been without sin, we wouldn't be talking here tonight. But he was without sin. He was tempted just as we are, but he was victorious over that. And then verse 16, because he was in that state, it says, now that us, when we're in this low ground of sin and sorrow, it says we can come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I've recently been asked the question from a church member, not them directly, but one of their relatives that are going through some hard times and have been through trials, not necessarily temptation, but infirmities nonetheless. And I wouldn't say strong in the faith based on their questions, but they said if there's a God that would allow me to suffer with, and she has young children and she has cancer and she's suffering. And she's like, oh, that's not a God I want to be a part of. But let me tell you about our God. Let me tell you about our Savior. Every other God that we see pronounced or who are not gods, And then none of them came down, or at least none of them were real to start with. But none of the stories that you hear, none of them came to flesh and took on the infirmities of their people. But we know our Savior. It says here he came down. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's important to remember when we're going through temptation and through sufferings, that our Savior went through these things too. And I think that's the first part where I would like to understand and see that he came down, was manifest in the flesh, and he was tempted as we are. Yet he didn't fall into temptation. He fought against temptation and was without sin. He didn't stumble. He didn't fall. He was perfect. He paid the debt. When we look, we turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians, and I saw Elder Shane Arnold mention this in a post he had on Facebook here today, which was, I was studying that verse. It was on my mind too, and I happened to see it. I thought he made some good points. When we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it makes this statement. Of course, the world takes this and kind of turns this to account for all sufferings and anything that goes on, that the Lord won't put more than you're able to bear. And I think Brother Shane made a good point on his Facebook post today that no, the Lord won't put more on you than he can bear. That's not scriptural to say that the Lord won't put on us enough that we can't bear when it comes to sufferings. But I tell you, there's nothing he won't put us through that he can't bear. And that's where our trust and our strength comes from. But there's a difference. I would say here, this verse 13 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, there's a difference between suffering and temptation. Temptation, we're all affected by, but this verse tells me that with temptation, there's a way. The Lord has prepared us a way to escape. There are steps we can take to avert temptation. There are some sufferings that come upon us, child of God, that are totally at our control, and we have to put it in God's hand that He'll deliver us and have mercy on us and have His grace upon us. But there's temptation that comes upon us sometimes as a test of our faith. It's a trial of our faith that we see. But it says God is faithful. He says He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will the temptation also make a way to escape? That tells me right there, whatever we're tempted by, lust of the flesh, covetousness, or all these things that we could be tempted by in this world, that we have the power, sons of God, that He's given us power to overcome these things. I believe a lot of it has to do with His grace. He told Paul that he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." We need to lean on His grace at times and be looking to Him. But He says here that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Now we have a Savior that came is not concerned with our infirmities and our temptation, but he came down here. And I say that not only did he make a way for us it says that he'll prepare a way for us to escape, but I believe he showed us how he lived his life when he came manifest in the flesh, how to escape temptation. He leaves us an example here. He didn't just come down here and leave us alone, but his walk through this life teaches us how we're to be more like him. He's laid out a blueprint for us, I believe, in the scripture, that when we are tempted, that we would do well to follow in the example of our Lord. When we look to the book of Matthew, chapter 4, we'll see that the Lord is led into the wilderness. I'd like to just back up a little bit in chapter 3 and remind us what had just occurred. We'll find that he had went and been baptized by John the Baptist to fulfill all righteousness that he says. Says John, then he didn't want to baptize him at first, but he says it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, it says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. In verse 16, it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here we see that, number one, he's near water. He's been baptized. It says he comes straightway out of the water. He was totally immersed in the water and came out. He was near the river. He says, and a voice came from heaven and told and expressed to all those around exactly who he was. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God declared in that moment at his baptism who he was. I tell you, child of God, when the child of God offers their hand of fellowship to the church and is baptized, we're declaring that he's the Son of God. But not only that, we're declaring that we're his also. I tell you, child of God, when you come to the understanding of grace and mercy and that the full assurances and the assurances that we have of the Spirit, that of love and joy and grace and mercy abide in us, that that's fruits of the Spirit. Those are assurances that we are his and not conditions of being his. It speaks to us and proclaims that we are the sons of God. But sometimes, child of God, when we get away from the river, when we get away from the water, where the life is, when we get out into the old desert, there cometh the tempter. And it says in chapter 4 here in Matthew, it says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness." Now, I think that's important to note, that he was led of the Spirit. Some good ministers and fathers in the ministry have always directed me that however I should go about my business in the ministry, that we should always be consulting and feel like we're being led of the Spirit. Jesus says he was led of the Spirit here into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. I don't like to think of our Lord and Savior having to be tempted of the devil, but I believe it was of his purpose. And of course, it was of his purpose that he might teach us how to live in this life and how to deal with temptation. Because he cares. He didn't leave us here to wonder. He didn't leave us here defenseless. He is our shield. He is our strength. His word is left here to teach us, to admonish us, to instruct us. He says that when Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And I tell you, child of God, isn't that when the tempter comes, when we're at our weakest point, the devil knows what he's doing when he comes that way. He says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, I don't believe our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had anything to prove to the devil. But he put himself through this for our benefit, to teach us. He says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, if I mentioned back in chapter 3 for a purpose here, God had already declared who he was. And yet the devil comes here and questions him. Now, I believe the devil knew exactly who he was. I believe you could probably take that to mean, if thou be the Son. See, I think probably you could say that seeing that thou art the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But I'd like to think about it another way tonight. It says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You know, child of God, I believe every child of God at some point in their life has doubt. Thomas did. I don't think we're any different. We're all subject to the same temptations that come that are common to man. He says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You know, I think sometimes when we talk about our God and we talk about our Savior and we testify of his goodness and his greatness, we need to be careful sometimes about what that testimony is. I heard this actor that was pretty vocal about his faith. I'm thankful for it. I'll take it. I don't know that we'd agree on points of doctrine, but he had this testimony one time that he had a son and that he his son was born with problems and degenerative heart disease. And he said that he just got down on his knees and he says, "Lord, if they'll just heal my son, it was out of the doctor's control. It was out of the, if you'll just do this miracle for me, then I'll use my platform to profess your name. And I won't be ashamed. And every chance I get, I'll tell people about you." I think we need to be careful, because what does that sound like when we think about that sometimes? The devil here is telling the Lord, if thou really be the Son of God, prove to me that you're the Son of God by doing something that's unnatural or a miracle. Does he have to do that for you to believe, child of God? That's what the devil's saying here. He's saying here, if thou be the Son of God, take these stones and make them bread. There's some kind of supernatural force that it takes for him to for us to, or sometimes for us to believe that he's the Son of God, that he has to prove himself to us. When we talk about things that way, think about who we're sounding like. When this verse right here, the devil is tempting the Son of God to prove that himself is the Son of God by commanding that these stones be made bread. What should our testimony be? Does he have to do something supernatural in your everyday life? When we're facing temptation, when we're facing infirmities, for him to prove himself to be the Son of God in our eyes? Or, child of God, do we serve him because of what he's going to do for us? Child of God, this is the testimony of the child of God we ought to have. I tell you what, my son, my Lord, my Savior, I serve him. Whatever happens in this life, whether I fall into infirmity, or I'm tempted, or whatever it is, I will yet serve him. Why? Because of what he's done for me. Because while I was yet dead in sins, he died for me, a sinner. I tell you, child of God, sometimes is eternal life not enough to serve him? Do we need something supernatural to happen in our everyday lives in order for that? We need to be careful, I believe, when how we testify about our Lord and Savior. I tell you what, I testify only today that he has saved me from my sins, and heaven's going to be my home because of what he did for me on the cross of Calvary. I tell you, I believe that ought to be enough. That ought to be enough. Says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And here our Lord gives us the defense. He says, but he answered and said, it is written. I know y'all have heard that time. We're going to hear it some more. Child of God, how important is it for us to spend time in the scripture and know what our Lord has said and what our God has said, what his promises are, how he's gone about doing things, how salvation came to be. Why is that so important? Here he defends that. He says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I tell you, that tells me right there, the way we fight temptation is having an understanding of what God has said. You notice the devil tempted him with something, but God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, counters that with what God has said. He wants him to make these stones bread. But he says here that he won't be tempted by that, but that he says that not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So here our Lord and Savior gives us the defense to understand what is written, what God has said. Not what the tempter says, but what God has said. Now here's always something we need to keep into account. I made my boss's wife laughed one time. She was talking about somebody had did something bad to her and had done her a certain way, and she thought she would have never done her that way. She's like, I never thought she'd have done me that way. She knows the Bible, she knows scripture, and without even thinking, I told her, I says, well, even the devil knew scripture, Miss Carolyn. She got a kick out of that and thought that was pretty funny, but it is the truth. The Lord shows us the defense here that it is written. And you know what the devil says? All right. The devil says, and the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. You know why it's so important for us to spend time rightly dividing the word of God? Because the devil knows scripture too. I tell you what, he has coerced the purpose of the gospel and told lies and doctrines of devil He has coerced the purpose of baptism. He has coerced the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And it's because children of God don't know what is written. He saith and saith to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. I want to stop right there. This verse that the devil is quoting comes from Psalm 91 that we're about to go to. But I want you to look and read, and let's listen to what the devil says here. And then let's go read Psalm 91, where this is quoted from. He says, he shall give his angels charge concerning there. He tempts himself. He says, if thou be the Son of God, throw thyself down from the top of this temple, from this pinnacle, from the highest point of the temple. He says, and he says, he shall, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Here he tempts the Lord and says, if thou be the Son of God, here again, do something outside of nature here. Cast thyself down. And because it says in the scripture that the angels will come bear thee up, that thou shouldn't dash thy foot against a stone. Here the Lord gives his defense again. He says, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Here we see that the devil tempts the Lord and says that, you know what, you could do this death-defying thing, jump off the top of the temple, and if angels bear thee up, that'll prove that you're the Son of God. See, a child of God, what is some of the greatest doubts the child of God has throughout this life? When they're convicted of sin and they see their own sin and their own weakness, what does the devil come say? You weren't really a child of God. See, he's tempting the Lord in the same way that you and I are tempted. He was tempting at all points like we are. How many of you have ever had that question? Even if it was for a fleeting moment, some of us maybe more than fleeting sometimes. Am I really a child of God? He's saying here, if thou be the Son of God, do this thing. But the Lord says, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. But I want to notice something here very important that the devil does with the scripture. We turn back to Psalm 91. And let's look from the verses where this is given. In verse 11, he goes just about like the devil quotes. He says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. Then the devil skips a part. Then he goes straight to verse 12, and he says, they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, you can read Psalm 91. I believe it applies to the Lord. The devil's applying it to the Messiah, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you go back and read Psalm 91, you know, I'll be truthful with you that sometimes I have trouble deciphering between, is it talking about the child of God or is it talking about the Messiah himself? And I tell you, child of God, our Lord, I believe for the purposes of this, he is facing the same things we face. He's faced the same things we're facing. We're facing these things too. So it applies to both. I believe the angels are given charge over his people too. Brother Joe, you believe in angels? I believe in angels. This Bible says they're real. I believe they're real. But notice the verse that part of the verse that he leaves out. See, because that's what the devil does. He takes and coerces and changes the purpose of things, purpose of scripture, purpose of ordinance of God, purposes of verses that God lays out and direction that he gives. He says in verse 11, the part that he leaves out, he says, for he shall give his angels charge over thee for a purpose, to keep thee in all thy ways. What are angels? Angels are ministering spirits to the child of God. You know what I love to do when I don't understand a verse sometimes or don't understand how it's applied? I like to think about, well, where throughout scripture has this played out? Where has angels come and ministered to keep somebody in the right way? And I would argue that angels ain't going to come keep you in the devil's way. Angels are coming to keep you in the Lord's ways. He's our way. He says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. He is our way. He's where we want to be headed to. He's who we're supposed to be looking to. And angels are here to help us do that, I believe. How does that manifest? I tell you what, sometimes you know what, I really don't know, but I feel like I've been felt led. Sometimes I felt like I felt the presence of angels at times. I hope you have too. Did Brother Joe see any visible angels? No, I didn't see any visible angels, but I believe they're there. When I think back and I see this verse about these angels bear thee up, lest thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. You know what I think about when I think about that? I think about stumbling. I think about falling. In the time of temptation, angels come for the purpose to keep us from falling, from stumbling, to help us, to minister to us at those times. Brother Joe, where in scripture have you ever seen that? You know, I remember a prophet named Elijah that was scared. He had just witnessed God do mighty works and powerful things. And then he got scared of a woman named Jezebel, and he went out there under that juniper tree. And who came to him first? Well, the Lord was looking out for him, number one, but we'll see that an angel came to him, brought him something to eat, had bed breaking on the fires, admonished him to sleep and eat. Why? Because the journey was too great for him. What journey? Well, he was going somewhere, wasn't he? It says the angel came to him a second time over in 1 Kings. Same thing. Fed him some meat. And that meat lasted him for 40 days because he was going to a mountain. He was going to Mount Horeb. And when we get over there, it says what came to him? It says the word of the Lord came to him. I tell you, child of God, the purpose of that verse and those angels to let us know that God sends his angels to his people for a purpose to lead them to back to him, to lead them on their way, to minister to them, whether that be whatever that might be. But it's in purpose to lead him. It ain't for the fact, it ain't for the purpose that we could cast ourselves off a pinnacle that we wouldn't fall. Brother Joe, I don't see that happen. You think about that. Is the devil still working that way? I want you to think about this just for a minute. I had this thought. Y'all could take it or leave it if you want to. We see this, the devil tempts the Lord and tells him, well, just jump off this temple. Do this death-defying thing to prove that you're a son of God. I tell you, child of God, there's churches in this country right now that are handling snakes and doing all kinds of sorts of things. For what purpose? To try to prove that they're children of God. And if they don't do these death-defying things, then they're not really children of God. I tell you, child of God, the devil works all kinds of ways. He distorts scripture. I tell you, child of God. Those things aren't proof of the fruit that you are a child of God. This scripture tells me, it is written, that what are the fruits of the Spirit? That snakes, if they bite us, will have no hurt. Well, there was a purpose for that. Back for the apostles when they were going, there was a practical purpose for that, that the Lord was seeing those things done. But the fruits of the Spirit are love and joy and meekness and temperance. I tell you, child of God, you got those things. That's the assurance. That's the proof. That's the fruit of the child of God. It's not doing something death-defying thing to prove that we're the children of God and angels bear us up. And we see how the devil distorts the scripture there. Verse 7, Lord. Understanding the scripture, knowing the scripture, he says, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In verse 8, now see, the devil's offered him food, and he's offered him and to jump off this pinnacle to prove he's the son of God, the child of God. And then he comes down to verse 8. He says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. The devil shows him the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. Child of God, how does Satan still tempt the child of God that way? He still tempts the child of God that way. You know what I'd say? It's a lot less sometimes than the kingdoms of this old world to tempt them to get down and bow and worship them and leave the service of God. Now, I don't mean to step on any toes, but I've probably done it before, and I'll probably do it again. You know, here it brings the Lord up and shows him all these kingdoms of the world. You know, I'm speaking from experience. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to be all the kingdoms of the world that the devil tempts us with. I was, Brother James might be familiar with this. They might not have that problem in Franklin County, but we have our little rec league ball team, recreation league down here. And, you know, when we first joined it, they didn't have games on Sunday. This year they thought they would. And I objected. Well, it made me not mad, but sad. Was a lot of good folks I know are children of God didn't seem to have a problem with that. They were willing to give up their service to the Lord just for a ball game. Doesn't have to be the kingdoms of this world or some grand thing. I remember my Uncle Wayne used to say that, you know, when a lot of ministers probably, I've never known it to be profitable to this question, but whether Judas was a child of God or not, I hope so. And I'm a lot like my Uncle Wayne. And, you know, he sold the Lord out for 30 pieces of silver. And my Uncle Wayne used to say, son, I've sold him out for less. It don't have to be the kingdoms of this world. It could be a small thing. You know, that verse back in 1 Corinthians that we quoted, you know, he says it makes that a way to escape out. You know, sometimes we just need to, that next verse down there just says, flee from idolatry. You know, I believe we could repent. We could just flee. You know, we see something bad that's not good for us. We have, I believe, the mind and the spirit to turn around and just flee from those things. Well, we see this temptation even with these things. You know, through all of that that I looked at, the things that the devil tempts us with, and bread, and the kingdoms of this old world, you know, just knowing from it is written, you know, the devil tempted the Lord with bread. You know, you know, when I think about that for a minute, I think about the verse where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. Our Lord knows we stand in need of the day-to-day provisions that we need for life, and he has promised that he'd give us those things. He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the word of God. Live on that, and all these things will be provided. The devil promises the kingdoms of this world, but God has given you the kingdom of heaven. That'll never pass away. See, anything the devil could tempt us with is just second place to what God has already promised. But in this old world, we get blinded sometimes to those promises. That's why we need to be vigilant. Why? Because our adversary is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It's good to remember, child of God, that the kingdom we've been given is an eternal kingdom. And the kingdoms of this old world are going to go away one day. They're fading away. They're going to be burned up with a fervent heat. He said, then saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You know, I don't think it a light thing to take this into consideration when we put away the service of God for the things of this world. Because we don't think about it this way, but we need to think about it this way. When we're tempted and we fall and we choose the things of this world over the things of God, who are we worshiping? If that don't strike a dagger in your heart, I don't know what will, child of God. That's not who I want to be worshiping. Then verse 10. After the Lord had repelled him all these ways and all these things that is written, knowing the scripture rightly dividing, going up by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. Child of God, we need to be sowing to the things of the Spirit. It says here in this verse that he was led of the Spirit to go into the wilderness. We need to be seeking to be led by the Spirit. Brother Joe, how do we know that we're being led by the Spirit? I tell you, child of God, as it is written. I tell you, being led by the Spirit and as it is written will harmonize and won't be contradictory. When we read the scripture, anything that you think you're following this, the Spirit, and anything that if you're being led by some of the Spirit and being led to do something, it's contrary to scripture, you're not being led by the Spirit. We need to try the spirits. How we try them? By it is written. Verse 10, it says, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Oh, child of God, there's a way to escape. Child of God, spend time in his scripture. First of all, he gives us grace and mercy to escape. But he's also left it on record of how to fight that battle, how to fight temptation. Spend time in this word. You know, I'm convinced that the more time we spend in the word, the less, the better equipped we'll be when the time of temptation comes. And I love verse 11. It says, and then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Child of God, I haven't always been victorious over temptation, but there's times I have been. I trust that there's times that you have been too. I tell you what, when I overcome temptation, I tell you what, it feels a lot better than when I succumb to it. I tell you, there's times when I overcome it, I feel like angels are gathered round about me and we're praising our God together. I feel like I've been ministered to. My conscience is clear. My heart is full. A child of God, there's a reward in fleeing temptation. Our Lord God has promised us. Oh, stand on the promises of God. Oh, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. Child of God, there's a lot of things I don't know about the devil. I just know he's our adversary. I know he's out there. But here is what I also know, that he that is in you is greater than he is in the world. We need to be reminded of this time and time again throughout this fight of faith that we fight. Oh, we'll understand it better by and by. Farther along we go. But I tell you, child of God, there's coming a day when that fight will be over, that good fight of faith. And at that day, the righteous judge promised us a crown that he has obtained for you and I, a crown of his righteousness. And one day he's coming back for us. But until that day, let's be more. We'll try to be more like him. Let's fight like him. He's left it on record how to fight. Let's continue to fight. I encourage you to fight temptation. I encourage you to fight for the doctrines of grace, the doctrines of mercy, the doctrines of truth that are in here. Don't compromise it. That's another way the devil works. You can't compromise truth, child of God. Oh, I thank you for your good honor attention. Brother James, I'll turn it back over to you.